Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here, coming to you from our top secret broadcasting compound with another pure Bible study. Where now we've made it very rapidly all the way through Revelation chapter 1, and now we are speedily going to get into Revelation chapter 2, dealing with the letters to the seven churches. I'm laughing because when I came in this morning, I had it in my mind that I was going to go through one church per week, you know, the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna, or as some of you from North Carolina say, Smyrna. But anyway, I had that in my mind. Really, I thought that, okay, the next 7 weeks will be the seven churches. And it's not going to happen that way. The Bible just always just grabs a hold of you and says, stop right here. Okay, take a look at this. We need to dwell on this for a while. So that's what we're going to do. If you want to call this something, you could call this the Apostles on Trial. And I think that is very, very, very important. So anyway, Revelation chapter 2, John is talking mano a mano, one-to-one with Jesus Christ. He has appeared to him, has the seven stars in his hand. He is telling him to write these things. John, if you want to call John anything, John is the apostle of the written word. John is the one who said in 1 John, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. These things are written, whatsoever things were written, things written down. Things not written down tend to be forgot, lost, all kinds of misused, abused, that's what happens with rumors and gossip, is they're not written down. When something is written down, it doesn't change. And so, John is the apostle of writing stuff down. And he writes everything down except what the seven thunders uttered, but we're 57 and a half years away from getting to Revelation chapter 10. But anyway, in the whole process of taking this line upon line, precept upon precept, we are learning biblical precepts. We're learning biblical principles and biblical ideas so that we can avoid being lied to, being misguided. There was something I was reading earlier today. Let's see if I can find this again very rapidly. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful. Your mind must be full of the words. That is the opposite of contemplative prayer or the faith healing ministries that tell you you must empty your mind. I mean, come on, God can't do anything with a full mind here. But anyway, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's really important to remember. So here is the holy prophets, and here is the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And they have written everything down. And listen to this. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, okay, y'all also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Our steadfastness is always going to be in the written word of God, the written revelation of God. And we're going to talk about the apostles on trial. When people come along with something other than what is written, there will always be an attempt to lead you away so that you will fall from your steadfastness. When you depart from this Bible, you've departed. Okay? And so anyway, keep that in mind. Revelation chapter 2, here is the angel. He said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Write it down. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. We've dealt with the imagery there. The seven candlesticks, the Holy Ghost, also a picture of the churches. He's in the midst of these churches, just like he promised. He said, where two or more gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's right there. And so he says, I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience. And I just like all three of these, because if there's anybody that knows, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our works and our labor. Now, we are not saved by our works. We're not saved by our labor. We're not saved by our best efforts. If that would be the case, then I would not be here, and I would not be saved. Because I don't have any good efforts. I am all about the Bible and the strength and the power of the Holy Ghost and the blood of Jesus Christ and Him being exalted and uplifted and the Bible being everything. That's what I'm about. And in myself, and that is in this flesh that I reside in, I have no good thing in me, as the Apostle Paul says. And so, we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by a work of... I have a lot of people writing me saying, hey, how come you don't do this? How come you... there's probably several other things that I'm not doing right. But I'm not saved by those things. I'm saved by the grace of God. And some people just can't handle grace. They just can't handle grace. And I want to say that I appreciate... everybody. And the number of cards, letters my wife received, some of you went to a lot of effort to be a blessing to us in the loss of my brother-in-law, my wife's brother. And I want to thank you for that. It just meant a lot to us. And I preached a good message at his funeral here at Bethel. And we had about 120 people here in this church house. And I'm hoping and praying that some people got saved, because I preached the gospel. And my brother-in-law did everything that a man is not supposed to do in life, according to the Bible. He did it. At one time, he was a very, very bad person. Okay? But God saved him. God saved him by His grace. And my wife and my father-in-law and some of the family was over at his place cleaning things out. And they found a letter that he wrote 5 days before he died. And he basically said, I am ready to go be with Jesus. And he told his kids, don't live the way I lived. Don't do that. And that's grace. Okay? So if you examine my life, if you examine, let's say, our church, and you find that you think that we are not in accordance with something in Scripture, okay? God has taught me how not to judge, and I have a real problem with that. But it's better to let God judge. Okay, and so if you think I'm not in accordance with Scripture, then go tell God. Okay, and if you think that you can tell me and I might examine it out and so on, that's fine. But some have written us off as heretics, either because we don't go to church on Saturday or some other issue that they can. And I can tell you that we're all sinners here in this church, every one of us. Including my brother-in-law. And he struggled literally until the very last week that he died. But God saved him. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of God. I probably spent too much time on this because I really want to get to these apostles. But anyway, Christ knows our works. He knows my work here. He knows what I do. He knows what our church does, our church people do. I don't know what everybody out here in our church does outside of church. Okay? But God does, and He knows that. He's right there with them, and He'll take care of it. He'll clean up the mess. He will. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now, He's saying this in a commendation way, because He says, I know what you've dealt with. I know the patience that you've had. It's long-suffering, and I know all of these things. It has not gone by unnoticed. And He said, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay? And we're not going to get out of verse 2 today. I can tell you that right now, because I have a whole page full of how the apostles on trial. What is the evidence that they're apostles on trial? Now, And we're going to go line upon line here in the Scriptures. And let me say what I mean here by this. There are people running around right now who are calling themselves apostles. They have called themselves apostles. The reason why I say that is that there are now, right now, no living apostles other than the living, breathing Word of God and the doctrine and the words of the apostles that God chose to use these men to write down the doctrines that you and I believe in. They are not in existence. And anybody who in front of their name will put apostle so-and-so, they have been deceived by somebody, and they are deceiving themselves, and they're deceiving the people who are following them into thinking that they're apostles. I categorically pronounce, according to the Word of God, I'm saying this without any wavering whatsoever, there are no living apostles right now. They're all movements. A lot in the neo-Pentecostal charismatic movement, some of these guys are calling themselves apostles. Even some women are naming themselves as apostles. That is not... they're not apostles. They're false apostles, and we're going to put them on trial according to the evidence of the Word of God, whether they be apostles or not. You have the New Apostolic Reformation. You have these Latter-day Apostles associated with the Latter-day Rain and the Joel's Army people, the Kansas City Prophets and whatnot. And you say their testimony is that we are operating in the fivefold ministry that God gave us to operate. And so-and-so here is an apostle, and so-and-so here is a prophet, and so-and-so is this. And I grant you that God gave those offices. Okay, but we're going to examine them biblically to see whether or not these people qualify to be in that office. We're going to look at that scripturally. The Roman Catholic Church, and I'll tell you what, when someone says all roads lead to Rome, there's a lot to that, okay? Because they do. Because Rome is big on the whole office of the Pope is apostolic succession. They believe that Peter was the first Pope, and that when he died, there was another bishop raised up in his place to be the apostle over the church, and they believe in that line of succession. So that Pope, who is it now, Benedict? Pope Benedict now is of a direct line of men who have been called, and I think there was one woman, men who have been called to be the apostles of the church. And really what this means is, and this is true in every case where someone is naming themselves or a religious organization is naming someone an apostle of this current age. It is true in every case. They are proclaiming doctrines that are not in this Bible. They're teaching new ideas and new things and new concepts that are contrary to what is in the King James Bible. That's just the fruit of what it is. That you show me somebody anywhere that names himself an apostle, and I will show you someone who is adding doctrines to what's already been written. That's clue number one right there. Okay? Clue number one. You examine them. There's one man in particular that I'm thinking of. I won't name him. But he calls himself an apostle. And he has told me personally that he believes that not everything that God does is in the Scriptures. That is in contradiction. In fact, let me answer that one scripturally. Let's go from the words of the Apostle Paul to a young man who was to be a bishop over a church. Not an apostle, but in a bishop. And he says to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, "All Scripture." A Scripture is? It's when you inscribe something. Okay, it's Scripture. It's written down. All Scripture is right now given by inspiration of God. That doesn't mean God is inspiring new parts of the Bible. He's inspiring what He's already written. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So our doctrine comes from the Scripture. For reproof, if you need proof, there it is. For correction, if you're wrong, here's the answer. For instruction in righteousness, we don't know how to live right. This Bible teaches how to live right. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all. How many good works is he throughly furnished with? All good works. These Latter-day Apostles, including Pope Benedict, will tell you that there are new doctrines that need to be taught, need to be asserted, need to be out there, that are not in the pages of the Bible. And they will always say, and here it is, watch this now. Let me get, who can I get here? Let's get my new kid. No. Let's get my. I got this in the mail. Let's get my rug, my Jesus rug. Okay, this is my Jesus rug, and somebody sent this to me. Now, if I sleep on this, God will heal me. Or if I stare into the eyes, which don't do that. So, and somebody after I mentioned this, somebody sent me said they got what there's the next day. These people here and this all kinds of junk in here, and really what they do, they want you to send money to them, okay? That's what they want, because you can't keep this. Once you lay hands on it or pray over to whatever and whatever you're supposed to do, you're supposed to send it back. And oh, by the way, here's some suggested donations that you can send with it. But anyway, these guys here will give you new doctrines and new teachings that are not subservient to the Word of God. They are in authority over the written Word of God. That's how it always, always works. That's how it works in the Roman Church. If the Bible says one thing and the Pope says something else, the Pope is right. That's how it is. With these new apostles, and especially this one that I have in my mind, what he says is correct, even if it contradicts the Bible. Obviously, there's an error or something not right in the Bible, or God has just given a new thing that is really going to override what He said here. Okay? I'm telling you, the first sign, the first trial, the first test of these false apostles is they will always, without fail, they will write or proclaim new doctrines, new teachings, new spirits, and things like that are in contradiction to Scripture. And this Bible, our apostle, Paul, said that the Scriptures will furnish the man of God in all good works. So if there's anything that we need to be doing or operating in our lives, or anything in our churches, anything in our marriages or homes, it will come. Everything will come from the Bible. So test number one is the new apostles right now are adding things to this right here. That's a strike against them. And as far as that's concerned, there now is a curse upon them. I didn't say that. Jesus did. There is a curse upon them because they have added to the words that are in this book by virtue of them proclaiming themselves to be an apostle. And this is what apostles do. They proclaim doctrines. And when these guys proclaim doctrines, they will be in contradiction to the written Scriptures that you and I have. Now, where was we going here? The Roman Church, the Mormon Church, a perfect example of that. Joseph Smith was a prophet and a new apostle, and what he said goes. He wrote an entire book, the Book of Mormon, but then he writes the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. All of these are the writings of, I think, Joseph Smith. Maybe Brigham Young was in on that too. I'll have to ask Bradley about this. He used to be a Mormon. But anyway, these doctrines actually override the Scriptures. Okay, and so that's what you get when you get with these Latter-day Apostles. But the Mormon Church operates on apostolic succession. Any high-ranking council, okay, will operate as if they are apostles. And I don't want to say, you know, the elders in your church having a meeting. I'm not saying that. But you start looking around at some of these false movements that are going around, and there's usually a group of men at the top that are sitting around working out all these new ideas and new doctrines, and they're sending them down the roadway to the churches. All right, let's go back to the Scriptures. We've already begun the trial, okay, of these apostles. Are they really apostles or not? Let's examine Scriptures in Matthew chapter 10. The Bible says, verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and it actually names them. Okay, so the guy that I'm thinking of, his name's not in this list. Okay, now I know that, and let's go to Acts chapter 1. There's a few others that I believe the Scriptures have added, you know, later on. The Scripture actually names each one of these men as apostles. So we have the 12, and then And in Acts chapter 1, this is Luke writing, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he had, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." One of the ideas behind the office of apostles is that we know that they were personally chosen by God Himself, by Jesus Christ or through the Holy Ghost. They were personally chosen by God Himself. We see that in evidence in Acts chapter 2, verse 25, because Judas was one of these apostles, okay? Because of his error, because of his sin, he was taken out, and another was given his place. So in verse 25, they have two men. The disciples are gathered together, the apostles, and there's a bunch of people here, and they've spent a long time praying for this. And so they're trying to, here's Peter rising up and saying, you know, brethren, we have to do this because Scripture says we have to do this. Verse 23, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." Okay, here it is. They're letting the Lord pick someone to take the place of Judas, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, back up here, Peter is reading and quoting Scripture. He said, "For it is written in the book of Psalms," this is verse 20, "Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." In other words, and in fact, in the book of Psalms it says office, and that's, I think, Psalm 109. It says office here. And so Judas had the office, he was taken out, his habitation was desolate, and now we're going to, Peter's using the Scripture here to say we need to fulfill, the Scripture will be fulfilled, that another will take his office. And so they prayed, they asked the Lord to pick one. And some people say, well, Matthias really wasn't an apostle, you know, they just kind of, no, I don't believe that. I believe that these men were right. They were following Scripture. They were being led by the Holy Ghost. And they prayed and they said, "Lord, you pick." Okay? In verse 26, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." I don't see anything in here. Now, you don't see Matthias anywhere after this, but that doesn't matter. I don't see anything in here where the disciples were in any scriptural error whatsoever. They were following the Scriptures in that they knew that somebody had to take the office. I don't see any electioneering or campaigning. I don't see anybody saying, "Well, oh, the brother Matthias has served the Lord and he's faithful." That, I mean, I don't see that. They didn't want to hear from these guys. They just knew that under the qualifications, these two guys met the qualifications because they had been witnesses of the resurrection. We'll see that here in a little bit. And so anyway, they let's see if it's mentioned that here anywhere. Okay, verse 21, "Wherefore these men which have companied with us at all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." In other words, Matthias and Justice were part of the group of people that was following Jesus. And Peter knew, these guys knew these guys very well. "Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." In other words, these guys were all witnesses. Matthias and Justice, they were witnesses of the resurrection of Christ and his life and his miracles from the day he began his ministry. So that was their qualification right there. Okay? So anyway, I believe Matthias was a true blue, true blooded, purebred apostle chosen by God himself. All right, now, let's see here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have a reference to the apostles' doctrine. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Okay, so there's my thing right there, is that number one, they were all chosen by God. Number two, these men qualified because they were witnesses of the resurrection. Number three, apostles' right doctrine. Don't forget that. When someone calls himself an apostle, They're proclaiming, and whether knowledgeably or unknowledgeably, knowingly or unknowingly, they're proclaiming that they write doctrine or they proclaim doctrines that are equal to or in some cases above the written word of God. That's wrong and it's dangerous. Look at verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by who? The apostles. In fact, and I haven't studied this out in every minute detail, okay? But a majority, I do know that a majority of the healings, a majority of the signs and wonders that were performed in the book of Acts, in the early church, before the word had been, you know, brought together, and some of them had not even been written yet, a majority of these things were done by the apostles. And yet you have people running around telling everybody, oh, you can have a gift of healing, you can have a gift of doing miracles, everybody's got some kind of oddball gift now that they think that they wanted and they think God's given to them. And I have serious, serious doubts about this. I'd probably get myself in a lot of trouble with some people, but I'm just trying to follow the rule book here. Okay, and you know, sometimes people don't like it when you follow the rule book. They don't like the referees and the umpires and the judges. They don't like that. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Why did I write this? For I speak unto you Gentiles, insomuch as I am. Oh, I like this. I remember this now. It's all coming back to me. Here's what Paul said. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm magnifying my office. Now, you say, I don't get that. Well, I'm telling you, that's pretty clear as far as I'm concerned, that the apostle Paul is my apostle. Okay, I serve in the office of bishop. I am a bishop. If you're wondering where my mitre is, okay, I serve in the office of bishop, which means I am a under shepherd. That's what bishop means. I'm an under shepherd of the great shepherd Jesus Christ, and I shepherd a flock here. There is one who is actually in authority over me. Haven't met him yet, but I've read all of his books. His name is the Apostle Paul, and his doctrine is the doctrine that we abide by in this church and the doctrine that we believe. Some of you, let me just help you out with this. Some of you write and say, hey, Pastor, we like your stuff. Can you put a doctrinal statement up on your website? Yeah, but it would be really, it's really, really long. Our doctrinal statement starts with these words. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and it ends with the word amen, because our doctrine is Genesis chapter 1 through Revelation 22:21. That is the summation of our doctrinal statement. We believe what this Bible says. Some of you have asked me if I am Calvinist or Arminius, and I respond, and I'm not being facetious in this, I respond by saying neither Calvin nor Arminius were apostles. So why should I follow their teachings and their doctrines when I am required by the Scriptures to follow the doctrine of the apostles, namely, chiefly, the Apostle Paul? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I hope that some of you are really getting this. I'm afraid that maybe somebody, this is going right over your head. I hope it's not. But if you know anything about me and know anything about this ministry, what we stand on is this right here. Okay, and I'm not backing down from it. And I can tell you the inherent dangers that are present everywhere because people have walked away from this to one degree to follow after a man who was self-appointed and self-called. Okay? It's dangerous. Where did I say go? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Here it is. Here's how God did it. And God has set some in the church first apostles. Okay? He called... Listen, look at the language of the Bible. First apostles. Okay? That's what you see in that's what you see Jesus doing in the early part of, where we go back to Matthew chapter 10. He's calling the apostles. In the book of Acts, he gathers with his apostles first, okay, and gives them the charge and says, wait here till the promise of his coming. And then it was the apostles who stood on the day of Pentecost to preach the gospel, okay, in other tongues, in human languages. So he gave them first. And these men, some of them, James, Peter, John, and Paul, they wrote doctrine. They wrote the doctrines of the church. Let's see here. So we have the apostles, we have secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? And he said, covet earnestly the best gifts. But the apostles' office was the first ones established. And these men have all been named in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7. The Bible says, after that he was seen of James, and then all of the apostles. Talking about Christ who rose from the dead, and he's talking about how he's seen by 500 brethren. Then he was seen, after that he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. The apostles saw Jesus alive. Okay? Now, what about Paul? Well, I'm just following the scriptures here, and I would say that, well, we do know that Paul saw Jesus alive on the road to Damascus. He saw him, okay, heard the voice and saw him. So anyway, but it could be that even Saul was around in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's crucifixion and then afterward at his resurrection. It's possible, we're not told that, but that is possible. Let's see here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, these apostles now that are running around, the Pope and the head of the Mormon Church and the apostolic latter rain, holiness, fire and signs following guys, these guys are all on trial here. 2 Corinthians 11, 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So, if according to the scripture, these people are not apostles, though they claim to be, if according to scripture they are not, then they have not been called by God. They have called themselves and they have transformed themselves into apostles, and they're following an angel of light, Satan himself. That's who they're following. So we have the real apostles right here, and we have the false apostles, the Pope, the head of the Mormon Church, the Latter-day apostles, the new apostolic reformation or whatever it is. That's who we have. They are false apostles, and they're leading. I'm just amazed that these guys could stand up and teach what they teach. But the amazement really on my part is that all these people are following them. I mean, that amazes me. Their sin must be very, very deeply rooted is what it must be. Ephesians 2:20. The Bible says, let me go back to verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles, the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay, now if we were to go to, where is it? Revelation 21. Let's go to Revelation 21 very quickly. In verse 14, this is New Jerusalem. We have the walls of the city. We have the gates, which are the 12 tribes. But then we have verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So that's what Ephesians 2:20 was referring to, is that we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so here's the thing, if you know people that are following after these apostolic movements, whether it's Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, or in the neo-Pentecostal / charismatic movement, where these I'm apostle so and so, I'm apostle John Smith. Okay, I hear from God. I see God every day. He tells me things, and I tell my church. If you're following these guys, or if you know somebody that's following them, you're on shaky ground. Okay, you are on shaky ground. I'll say this, Okay? I say it in love. Because I know what kind of person I really am. And I don't call myself anything other than a sinner saved by the grace of God. Anybody that would go to the extent of calling themselves an apostle, there's something wrong with them. There's something deep-rooted spiritually wrong with them. And if you want to follow them, do so at your own risk. But your whole life is then being founded upon a foundation of someone who is self-appointed, and it's not the rock of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so God doesn't just give us reproof from the Bible to smack us around with and say, "You idiot, why are you doing that?" God really has a pure love to us and a genuine concern for how we turn out. And He knows, listen, these guys calling themselves apostle, He knows what kind of ratbag scoundrel they are. He knows that. And He writes over and over in these scriptures, don't follow these people. Why? Because they're going to lead to your destruction. You want to base your life upon anything? Base your life upon Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. You put your life on that. Build your life upon Daniel and Jeremiah and Psalms and 1st Kings. And build your life upon that. Not about what these guys are teaching and telling you. Okay? Don't be falling for that stuff. I got one more here. Hebrews. Okay? What would Jesus say about these latter-day apostles? Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Let me show you what kind of guy Jesus was. He was faithful to Him that appointed Him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Christ was faithful. He was worthy to receive the office of apostle. Paul wasn't worthy. Peter wasn't worthy. We know what kind of life these guys lived. Christ, however, was. You want to build your life upon something, quit following the Todd Bentleys and the Rick Joyners and the Bob Joneses and all of these other scoundrels, these prophets and apostles. Let's get back to Revelation 2 because of the commendation, not condemnation, but the commendation that Jesus has given to the church at Ephesus. He said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." Paul said, and I don't think I wrote this verse down, I should have. Paul said as something about, as an apostle, "I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not." Okay? Paul never said a lie in his office of apostle. What he said in his writings are 100% accurate. Okay? Now, the test of the prophet is the same as the test of an apostle, as far as I'm concerned. Okay, because God links them together, the apostles and prophets. With the test of a prophet, Deuteronomy 18. If the prophet speaks something and it's wrong, he was never. It's not that. Well, okay, after that, you know, he might be right after that. God said, if he speaks a word in my name, and he prophesies, and a thing come not to pass, he was never a prophet to begin with. He never, ever was. God's accuracy rate is 100% with the Old Testament prophets and with the New Testament apostles. They have to be right 100% of the time. So that applies to these latter-day apostles and latter-day prophets. If they are wrong one time, they have never, ever been an apostle. They never were called. Okay? And the guy that I'm thinking of right now, who calls himself an apostle, has been wrong numerous times. In fact, he's lied to me. He's not an apostle. See how easy this is? When you put them on trial, all you have to know is whether or not they're telling the truth. And if they lie, they were never called. So the commendation that Jesus gives to the Ephesian church is, I commend you because you tried those guys. You didn't just say, these guys didn't just come in and say, we're apostles of God. Oh, praise God. What's God telling you? Oh, I want to know what God's showing you. I want to know the dreams that you had. Will you tell us, please? I had it. You know what? They put them on trial. And they found out that they were liars. And Jesus commended. I'll tell you what, I would like to get the commendation of Jesus Christ. I crave that in my life. I really do. Alright, we'll try to finish up the Ephesian church. Study this saying about they've left their first love. Okay, I think I know what that means, but I'm going to study it more. But you pray about that because I can tell you that the joy that I first had when I got saved, man, sometimes that's hard to come by. Okay, but anyway, God bless you. I love you. I hope that this helped you. I hope it helps somebody that is questioning. Now, there a lot of you write me and say, man, I was in the such and such movement, and man, I tell you what, I came out because it wasn't matching up with Scripture. I hope that's you today. I hope that you go back and re-examine now what these guys have said and what some of these women have said, and you match it, bounce it up against Scripture, and you put them on trial. Okay? And these guys will not like that. They don't want you questioning them according to the Bible. But you put them on trial according to the Bible and see whether or not they're apostles or not. You'll find out they're not. God bless you. I love you. Thank you very much on behalf of me and my family and our church for your prayers, your kindness. Continue always to pray for us. Continue to remember us in your prayers. If you can help us, we would appreciate it. May the Lord bless you. God bless you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.